This morning, as we gather around this table, I want to invite you to find one of these gray books. Should be one in your the rack there with your hymnals. I don't know how many of you have read. If you open the first page there to the table of contents on the right, there is a quote there from a man named Justin. He is now called Justin Martyr. Later on, he was killed for his faith. But it is thought that he writes this account, this description of early Christian worship, in about 150 A.D. In other words, about the middle of the second century. I want to read this, and before I read it, I want to point out just a thing or two. Notice that he mentions, first of all, the Word of God, the Scripture, that is a part of that worship, prayers. In particular, in the middle part of this, his description of the Lord's Supper. You might notice that he mentions there bread is presented with wine and water. In the ancient world, the table beverage wine was always diluted, at least two parts, sometimes three parts water to wine. It was diluted. And that's what that's referring to there. And then also a mention of an offering, those who assemble on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, Sunday, an offering. And finally, notice there's mention there that there are deacons who take the Lord's Supper to those who are not able to be a part of that assembly. And also that which is collected is used for benevolence. So let me just read this, and you may want to follow along as I read, as you read in your account there in the gray supplement book. On the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a city or rural district. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits. Then when the reader ceases, the one presiding in a discourse admonishes and urges the imitation of these good things. In other words, there's an application of the Scripture. Next, we all rise together and send up prayers. And as I said before, when we cease from our prayer, bread is presented with wine and water. The one presiding in the same manner sends up prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability. And the people chant out their assent, saying the Amen. A distribution and participation of the elements for which thanks have been given is made to each person. And to those who are not present, it is sent by the deacons. Those who have means and are willing, each according to his own choice, gives what he wills, and what is collected is deposited with the one presiding. He provides for the orphans and widows, those who are in want on account of sickness or in some other cause, those who are in bonds, and strangers who are sojourning. And in a word, he becomes the protector of all who are in need. Certainly, this is not something that is what we would count in the same level as Scripture. It is not inspired, as the Scripture is. And yet, I find it helpful to read our earliest Christian brothers and sisters. Things that they write, things that they say. What is their understanding of what the Scripture has said and what we have been commanded to do as the people of God? I want to read now from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 8 through 15, through 14. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, and I want to point out before I read this, this is poetic, and many scholars would suggest this is an ancient hymn. This is a part of an ancient hymn that our early brothers and sisters sang. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You hear what he's saying? Wake up. Wake up. Live as children of light, as he said earlier. Wake up. Let the light come into your life. Do not live a life characterized by darkness. We have gone from death to life. Romans 6 compares our baptism to a kind of resurrection. We have died to that old person. We've been raised up, resurrected to a new kind of life in Jesus Christ. I wonder if this is an ancient hymn that's a baptism hymn. We still sing baptism hymns, don't we? Buried with Christ. I think it's a baptism hymn. And it's reminding us, live up to your baptism. Live as children of light. You have been raised to live a life of light. And continue to read. Let me read then, beginning in verse 15, and I want to read through verse 20 of chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear what that's saying in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20? When we sing, as we did just a few moments ago, is when we were singing, it's not simply that we are addressing praise to God. That is certainly a primary aspect of singing. But singing also is an occasion in which we speak to one another about what we believe. We speak to one another, verse 19 says, when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And verse 20 says, it is an occasion in which we give thanks. In a parallel passage to Ephesians 5, in Colossians 3, verse 16, it's one of those 3:16 verses in the Bible. You ever read through the New Testament and notice and just read 3:16 in every book? It's interesting how many of them are significant verses. Colossians 3, verse 16, says that when we sing, it is an occasion in which we all become teachers. And we all become admonishers. We, every one of us, become teachers. We teach one another in the singing of hymns. I want to invite you to open your hymnal to number 644. We're going to sing this hymn in a moment. But before we do, because we're all teachers, let's do a little teacher prep. Let me say a little bit about this hymn, not only this hymn, but the writer of this hymn. You'll notice that both the music and the poetry of this hymn come from L.O. Sanderson, Lloyd Otis Sanderson. Lloyd Otis Sanderson was born in near Jonesboro, Arkansas in 1901. He says that he began to read music. He was taught to read music at age 5. He started to school at age 4. By the time that he was 6 years old, he had finished the fourth grade. His school only went to the eighth grade, so he did 2 years of eighth grade. He did some extra work the second year. And by the age of 11, had finished school, eighth grade, the second time. He began to teach in what were called singing schools and conduct singing schools by the age of 15. In 1924, he was teaching music and was the choir director at what was called Harding College at the time. He later worked with Gospel Advocate in the 1930s as an editor for hymnals that they produced, that they published. But also was at work in full-time ministry, preaching. He preached in Missouri, in Tennessee, in Arkansas, in Texas, and Oklahoma. You'll notice that this hymn was written in 1948. At that time, he was preaching at the Central Church of Christ in Norman, Oklahoma. There were certain hymns for which he only wrote the music. He paired himself up with a man he never met in person, a man who lived in New Jersey, T.O. Chisholm, Thomas Chisholm. And by correspondence, they worked on several well-known hymns, among them, Be With Me, Lord. Sanderson wrote the music, Chisholm wrote the words. Also, the hymn, Buried with Christ. Sanderson wrote the music, Chisholm wrote the words. Sanderson also wrote some other well-known hymns, both the words and the music. Bring Christ your broken life. The Lord has been mindful of me. Where livest thou? And this hymn that we're about to consider now. 'Tis set the feast divine. I want to point out some things about the words in this hymn so that I think as we hope that as we sing this hymn in a moment, and I want to encourage Wesley to lead this in a deliberate, slower way so that we can be very thoughtful as we sing this hymn. I want to invite you to think about these words. What are these words saying, and what's the basis of Scripture for what these words say? What are we teaching each other? What are we saying to one another when we sing the words of this hymn as we anticipate gathering around this table? Notice the very first phrase in verse 1, 'tis set. 'Tis set. I think that points us back to both Luke 22, verse 19, as well as 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. It is those three verses in which you find the phrase, in remembrance. That when the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, he says, do this in my remembrance, to remember me. It's a command. He sets this. He sets this time of gathering around this table for those who would be his followers, both 2,000 years ago, even to this present time. 'Tis set the feast. Notice that language, feast. The word feast is related to the word festival. It's a time of eating and celebration. We celebrate. There is an aspect of joy about this table, isn't there? That's why we speak of Thanksgiving. We're thankfully, joyfully gathering around this table this morning to set this feast, this meal, this feast in which we gather. But it is not just an everyday common meal. It is, as this verse says, a divine feast. It is a godly feast that weekly, the first day of the week, we gather around this table. There is a connection between the idea of the Lord's Day, another term for Sunday, the first day of the week, and Lord's Supper. Why did Sunday, the first day of the week, come to be called the Lord's Day? It is because it is the day on which Jesus was raised from the dead, the first day of the week. And so that it took on that another name, the Lord's Day, the day in which He was resurrected. And now this risen Lord meets with us around this table, unseen but very much with us. The bread, the fruit of the vine. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, speaks of the bread that we are to eat in remembrance. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, speaks of the fruit of the vine that we are to drink in remembrance. And notice still in verse 1, and the saints, that word saint is related to the word sanctify. Those who are holy. We in Jesus Christ are made holy. And so it is that we who have been baptized in Christ made holy through the forgiveness of sin we find in Him. It is we who gather around this table. It is we who drink this cup, eat this bread. Notice the word commune. The word commune is the Greek word koinonia. That's where that word commune comes from. The Greek word koinonia is translated sometimes participate, share, or in Acts 2, verse 44, it is the word that is used in the familiar verse in which it says, they had all things in common. They shared all things. They participated with one another in all things. The word common is related to the word commune, communion. What does it mean when we say we commune, we participate, we share? 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, is not this cup of thanksgiving a communing, a participation, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not this bread that we break a participation, a sharing, a communing in the body of Christ? That again, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Those are the verses that are the basis for us speaking of what we do at this table as communion. It is a participation. It is a participation both in the body and blood of Christ, but it's also a participation with one another. Notice we commune before the shrine. You look up the meaning of the English word shrine. It means a place that has a special meaning. For us, the table is a place. It is a place of special meaning. It is a place that reminds us that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at a table, around a table with His disciples. And so we are remembering and we are rehearsing in a sense. We are doing once more what was done 2,000 years ago around that table. We're looking back to the institution of the Lord's Supper the very night that Jesus was betrayed. This is a shrine in the sense that it is a special place. It's not that the wood there is special. It's not that the design is so special. It's not that the construction of this table is so special. It is what is done at that table. It is what this gathering around this table looks back to and remembers. It is in that sense that this table is a shrine. It is a special place, a place that has special meaning. We remember. We remember the night that Jesus was betrayed. By the eye of faith, there is a sense in which we, by faith, are ourselves gathered around that table 2,000 years ago. This in the supper of the Lord. This meal, this gathering. You remember that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in the context of a Passover meal. The second verse, may we, as verse 1 says, the saints, may we, the Lord discern. I don't know how much you use the word discern. The word discern means to see, and maybe to see what others may not see. Others may look at this bread, may look at this cup, and all they see is a bread and fruit of the vine, grape juice. We see something more. We see the body of Christ. When we see the blood of Christ, we recognize something. We detect something. We distinguish something. That's what discern means. We see it. We see it by faith. May we, the Lord, discern His death. That word death is a shorthand word that is a way of talking about His cross, about His suffering, about the death, not only the death, but the death and the burial and the resurrection. Those are all inferred with the mention of death here. Jesus did not simply die on the cross. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised. His death, His burial, His resurrection. That is our holy concern. I think that word concern is used in the sense of focus. That's our focus. That His death, that's what our focus is around this table. We put aside for a moment the concerns of this world and focus on the death of Jesus. But I would add to that, that by making this our holy concern, by making this our holy focus, and even by putting aside for a moment the concerns of this world, it in fact prepares us for living this week in this world, doesn't it? It prepares us for another week in a world full of concerns, that we know what is the chief concern. In our work, and in our homes, and in our families, and in our friends, and even among our enemies, this table is an anchor for us in which we remember what is most important in life. We remember the one who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. We remember the one who, as 1 Peter 2:21-25 says, we remember the one who entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And we're called to follow in his steps, as 1 Peter 2:21 says. This table helps us focus on this one in whose steps we are called to follow. And finally, this hymn speaks of feasting in faith. Jesus came, but Jesus will come again. And we, as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, we're making a proclamation to one another. I believe that Jesus will come again. Do you remember on the night that he was betrayed at that institution of the Lord's Supper? He says, until I come, do this. Jesus will come again, and we in faith feast at this table every Lord's Day. His coming yearn. We don't use the word yearn a whole lot. The word yearn means to hope for, to wish for, to want. We want Jesus to come again. When we eat this bread, when we drink this cup, we are proclaiming to all, we want Jesus to come again. Why? Because He's going to make all that is wrong right. Is there a lot that's wrong in our world? Is there a lot that needs to be fixed? Jesus will fix it at the end. And we yearn for that. I don't know if you've ever heard of the term Maranatha or Maranatha. That's actually the combining of two words. That if you translate those words, those are untranslated words. But if you translate them into English, it means, O Lord, come. You find that word at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. O Lord, come. Lord, come bring us some relief. In a world where so much is wrong, we find one place where it's right, and that is around this table. O Lord, come. We yearn for His coming in this supper of the Lord. May God help us. May Christ be a blessing to us as we gather around this table this morning. As we sing these words, and as we eat this bread and drink this cup.